You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
This morning we want to start a new series called The End. The End, because right now this is a hot button topic. Like, a lot of people are talking about the end of the world and the book of Revelation, and the month of September 2015 is when it all comes crashing down, and that's all fine and good, and a lot of people talk about that. But when I was coming up, we talked about the end as though it was a scary thing. And so that's why I kind of like having that kind of creepy, I thought I heard a zombie in the background of that video, I'm not sure. But I kind of like having that, because that's the idea that we have a lot of times when it comes to the end of the Bible, when it comes to the end of the time. We think about it being a super scary deal. And what I want to talk to you about today and for the next 3 weeks is, let's take the fear out of it. Because one of the things that Jesus said was, just like in that video, as he talks about the end times, he says, but don't be afraid. Like, don't be scared. Don't be frightened. Why? Because for us as a believer, today you have hope. And the whole point of the end times is to give people hope. The whole point of the book of Revelation, it's all about giving somebody another chance. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to just take a very basic view of the end times. I'm not going to get into a bunch of numbers and dates. We're not going to do all that. I just want to give you some basic thoughts on the end times. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Before we get into the message, though, I do want to make two quick announcements. One is, our small groups are coming up, are starting this week, and we're excited about our small groups. It's so funny how we do small groups. Y'all can give someone a hand on them. People started clapping. We're clapping for small groups, so let's clap for them. And so we've got small groups coming up. And so at the end of the service today, on these two tables, we've got small group sign-up sheets. And so you don't have to sign up to be a part of a small group. I mean, you can show up, but we would appreciate it if you did sign up. That way we kind of have an idea of who's coming and how many people to prepare for in all of our small groups. So we've got a variety of small groups over there if you'd like to sign up for them. I know tomorrow night we start our student small group here at the church. It's going to be Monday nights. Thursday night I start a fitness small group right here in this room, and so we're going to have fun doing that. Chris is excited. He's going to be there, and it's going to be me and him maybe. So we're going to be having that in here. And I know, I believe Terry Crocker is doing one. No, they're not doing one. I should have looked at the list. So anyways, we got a lot of them. I should have said that. We got a lot of them. One of them that I think is interesting is the Lynn Park Outreach. We've got a guy in our church, Jim McChesney, that goes to Lynn Park every Sunday morning and ministers to homeless people. And that is a great way for you if you're saying, hey, I just want to learn about ministry. I want to get involved in doing ministry. I've never done anything like that before. I would encourage you, go down there. Take the semester. We're only doing 8 weeks this time. So take the 8 weeks and go downtown on Sunday mornings before church and help out down there. It'd be a lot of fun. We got a food bank that we do. We help provide food for people. So we got a lot of different small groups over there. So I encourage you guys, sign up for small groups today. The other announcement I want to make to you, and this is kind of an impromptu announcement. We've kind of been waiting to be able to make this announcement. So as many of you know, we obviously do not have a worship pastor right now at this point. That's why we did the video, obviously. One of the things is when Pastor Shane, some of you know Pastor Shane, he was with us for a long time, helped us start the church. And then back in December of 2014, he told Perry and I in the parking lot of the PlayStation over there, when we were meeting over there, that they were going to be leaving. And the weird thing is about 2 weeks prior to that, I felt like, and I'm not the guy that always says God tells me stuff. I don't do that very often because I want to be very careful with that. But I felt like God told me that Shane and Keisha were going to be leaving. And I told Perry 2 weeks ahead of time, I said, look, I feel like this is happening. She's like, don't even say that, you know. And then sure enough, it happened. Like, they left. And I was like, golly, man, I should never have said that, right? And so then they decided they were going to leave. And so a couple weeks after that, I was out running. And so I've got this trail here in Trustful that I like to go run on. And so I'm out running the trail. And that was my time that morning just to pray. And so I'm out praying and running. And I was just praying about, God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about worship? And God put this one name on my heart. And it was a guy named Jonathan. And so he put this name on my heart. And I just thought, no, this guy's happy where he is. He's at a church. He's well established. You know, everything's going really well for him. I'm going to just forget about that. God, that's not what you, you know, that's not you. That's me talking. And because he's a friend of mine, used to be my intern at one point. And, And so I said, no, that's me. And so I just kept jogging and kept going. And then God, I felt like God told me something else about another person, another situation. And so I said, okay, whatever. So I keep going. Well, the next day, the other situation that I'd prayed about happened. And I was like, oh, whoa, this is like getting way too real. Like God told me about Shane, and then God told me about this person. And, you know, but the only one I'm missing is this Jonathan. And so I called Jonathan up. I said, look, I have no idea if you would even want to leave your church. But I'm just telling you, there's an opening here. I don't think this is a good idea for you. I mean, you're well established. You've got lots of security. You're doing a great job. But we got a church up here that, you know, could use some help. And I'm just throwing this out. I'm just throwing it out. And he said, I'll pray about it, you know. And so he talked to his wife. They prayed about it. They called me back. They said, no, you know, we're not going to do that. We're good right here. I said, that's what I figured. It's all good. So all summer long, we're looking for worship pastors. Can't find anybody to help us out. And every door is closed. And Perry told me one day, she said, babe, I just want you to know, I'm praying that you don't have to find somebody, that God would send somebody. And I said, that's a great prayer to pray, unless you're the one with the pressure of having to find somebody, you know. And it's like, whatever, but I'm, you know, okay. And so I just kind of left it as it was. And so we're just kind of motoring along. Well, all of a sudden, one day I get this call from the guy, Jonathan, that had turned me down already once. And he said, hey, we're going to be coming through Birmingham. I'd love to have lunch. I said, okay. So we go out to lunch. And when we have lunch, he said, God told us something this week. And he told us that we need to start taking more risk in our life and in our ministry. And he said, I didn't know what that meant exactly. He said, but then God spoke to my wife, and it was to come here, to come here. So, that being said, we are going to have a new worship pastor next month. We'll get a new worship pastor. So that's wonderful. Now, that was a super half-hearted clap, and that's okay, because y'all don't have any idea who this person is. Y'all are like, yeah, this could be terrible. Way to go. Ruin the church. Hey, man, you know how it is around here. We take chances. So, no, but these guys, they're making the announcement this morning at their church, and so we couldn't do anything because we do have some people that know people down there and up here. This is a church in Mobile, not the one that we're affiliated with, but the one that Perry and I used to work at years ago. And so so we were not able to make any announcements or tell anybody because of that. So now we are able to because they made the announcement this morning, and so it is what it is. We don't know what the time frame is on that, though. The pastor said 4 weeks, but we just want to, you know, go ahead and be sure. All right, so we're good. This morning, now we're done with the announcements. Now let's get ready to get in the Word. So go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. A couple of words I want to throw at you this morning before we dive into all of this is can we do a little vocabulary lesson for a second? A lot of times we use these terms, these biblical terms, and we don't have any idea what they mean. Even as Christians, like I've heard people that have been in church 20, 30 years, and they're using terms, and you ask them, what does that term mean? They're like, I don't know, you know, like, and they don't have any idea what's going on. And so I want to throw out a couple of terms to you this morning that we're going to use over the next couple of weeks. Number one is the term rapture. The term rapture. Now, you will not find necessarily that exact term in the Bible, the way it's worded like that. But there are some Greek words that allude to that and bring it in. And the term rapture is the catching away, the lifting up of all of the Christians, according to the Bible, all the Christians at some point will be taken away from the earth, taken to heaven. And that is what the term rapture means. And so if you've ever read the books or seen the movie, I really wish somebody would come out with a really good top quality Christian movie. But the movie Left Behind. Anybody seen Left Behind or heard of the books Left Behind or got scared of the books Left Behind? Okay. Some of y'all did. Some of y'all listened to them on tape and you're like, oh, I'm scared now. So in that movie, in the book, there people are flying airplanes and all of a sudden, poof, pilots disappear. You know, the guy sitting next to you, poof, gone. Just his clothes are left. And the planes crash and cars crash and the world comes to, you know, just an abrupt place. And so that's what the rapture is all about. Now, I'm saying the term rapture, but you need to understand something. When it comes to end times prophecy, nobody knows what's really going on. And we can say we know, and we can look at the Bible, and we can try and figure out some things, But Jesus said in his word, nobody knows when all of this stuff is going to happen. And so if Jesus doesn't tell us and he says nobody's going to know, then nobody's going to know. And so this term rapture, some people don't know when it's going to happen, and everybody's got a theory. And you've probably got a theory. If you've been in church any period of time and heard any teaching on the rapture, you probably have a theory. And what we don't want to do today is I'm not going to step on your toes about your theory, because your theory is just that, a theory. And some people think it's going to happen at this time and that time and that time, and that's okay. What we're going to be talking about today is being ready no matter when it happens, right? And the other term is, the second coming. Have you ever heard of the second coming of Christ? Have you ever heard that term? Okay, good. Sometimes people lump that in with the rapture. They say Christ is going to come back and take everybody with him. And when I was a kid, it was used as a scare tactic sometimes was, you know, you don't know when Jesus is coming back, so you better get saved tonight. And so every night I would go home and I knew I was going to hell. And so I would just be like, God, tonight, just for tonight. Like, if you would just save me tonight, like, just get me through to tomorrow, you know? Like, I don't know why it didn't bother me if Jesus came back in the daytime, right? I guess I could see him, I'd be ready. But if I'm asleep, I just got this weird thing about people getting me in my sleep. I don't like that. And so the second coming, but here's the thing about the second coming, is it's a totally different time from the rapture. If you buy into what people look at on the rapture as being the catching away, then the second coming would most likely be a separate event. That's when Jesus comes back to set up his rule and reign on earth, right? Okay, so that's all fine and good. Two totally different things. Unless there's certain verses that you read where it sounds like it's the same thing. It's very confusing sometimes, and so that's why today we want to take some of the confusion out of it, and we want to focus on the main point, okay? The third term I want to talk about today is the tribulation. Anybody ever heard of the tribulation? Some people think we're in the tribulation, right? Like, this is bad enough as it is. If it gets any worse, you know, I'm ready to get out. The tribulation, according to the Bible, according to the book of Revelation, the tribulation is a seven-year time frame. As far as we know, it's a seven-year time frame. And that's what most people expect. And it's a time frame when what experts say the Antichrist, some people say is one person. Some people think it's a group or government, and so it's when someone against Christ, totally against Christ, rules and reigns on this world, and does terrible things. And in the seven-year tribulation, that's when the Bible says the wrath of God is being poured out. Now, all of that sounds terrible. Like, that doesn't sound like a fun time to me at all. And the problem with the tribulation is it does not sound like what I was grown up being taught of a loving, forgiving, grace-filled God to come in and just start wiping people out. And so because of that, because sometimes there's some confusion in there, if God loves us so much, why would he kill people, right? How does this work together? So that's why the next 3 weeks we're going to talk about some of these concepts. So today we're going to be talking about the idea of being ready for the rapture, but then next week we're going to talk about a message called 7 Years of Bad Luck, all right? And we're going to talk about the tribulation. What does that really mean to us as Christians, and how do we really function within that? So today I want to start off with a verse out of Matthew chapter 25, and let me set it up for you. It's a verse about 10 virgins getting ready for a wedding. Now, the idea that they're virgins doesn't really matter that much in this context, what we're going to be talking about today. The idea matters that they are prepared for a wedding, that this is the bridal party. And what you need to know ahead of time is that in the Jewish culture of that time, what would happen is, to be married to somebody, it was a three-stage process. So the first stage was the engagement process. And in the engagement, that's where the two dads would come together and make some agreements. How many of y'all would have liked that if your dad and your spouse's dad got together to make an agreement about your wedding? Like, nobody, some of y'all are like, yeah, man, that's right. That's what I want. Good luck with that. Hope you trust your dad. Most importantly, hope you trust your spouse's dad. That's the one right there. You got to be careful with. So the two dads would get together, they'd make an agreement. Then the second phase was the betrothal. And what that was, it was an actual ceremony where mutual promises were made. So the first one was just kind of a verbal agreement, but the betrothal was really kind of like a contract or a covenant made between the two people. But then there was a third phase, and the third phase was the actual marriage, and it usually happened about a year after the betrothal, right? And what that was is a lot of times, and this seems like it would be very difficult for some of us, but it would be like if my wife and I said, okay, we're engaged, we're betrothed, we've got this agreement, this is happening, like this is going down, we are getting married. But then I told her, now I want you to stay here, and I'm going to go off for a year, and I'm going to fix a house up for you. I'm going to get everything ready for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get the property together. I'm going to get the house built. I'm going to do all that work. And she's probably thinking right now, if Gabriel's building the house, we are in trouble. It's going to take way more than a year, right? And it won't be done when he's done. And so then the bridegroom would come back, and that would be the moment he would take his bride back with him. Does this sound a lot like some of the stuff we just talked about? So the bridegroom has to leave, and then he has to come back, get her, and go. And so there's a bridal party that is there waiting. And the bridal party is there to help welcome him in, because they don't exactly know. They know it's about a year, but they don't exactly know when he's going to come back. They don't know an exact date, right? They didn't have iCal back in those days where you can post something on there and then your wife automatically by the cloud knows, hey, wedding today, right? They don't know that. And so they don't know exactly the date. So everybody just had to stay in a state of ready and preparedness. So let me read these passages to you, because I think it's really cool. It says, at the time, this is Jesus speaking, at the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. In other words, it took a while, all right? He was a lot later than he thought he would be. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. At the midnight cry, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you, so instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came and said, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, Jesus speaking, because you don't know the day or the hour. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I thank you today that we get to study this thing together. I just ask today that you would use me, God, to be able to speak clearly what it is that you have to say to us today. And I pray for every one of us, myself included, that our hearts today would be open and ready to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have ever dealt with, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your kids? And I'm saying this to men because I feel like men are the ones that usually have most of this together, right? But whenever we're going somewhere and you know, hey, when we get there, we got to get out of the car. Like, we got to get there, get out of the car, go in. We're running late for church. We're running late for a meeting. We're running late for something. We got to get there and get out. And so you're driving along. You pull up into the parking lot. You turn off the car. And men, what do? Right? Like, we're ready. We grab our phone, open the door, boom, we're out. And we look back. And what is your wife doing? She's still putting on her shoes. She's getting her purse together. She's like, all this stuff's got to get. And I'm like, you knew we were driving this whole time. You knew where we were going. For the last 15 minutes, you've had time to get all your stuff together. You saw us pulling up in the parking lot, right? And you did not take the time to get all your stuff together. My son does the same thing. I've got one of my kids. Now, Gabriel and Emma, my two oldest kids, they're very fast. I mean, as soon as the car pulls in the garage, they're already unbuckled. They're jumping out of the car. It's still moving sometimes. Like, they're just ready to go in the house. My son, Colt, pays zero attention to where we are. And so we're pulling up into the driveway, and he sees us coming into the driveway. He sees us going into the garage. And what do? We get in, and he's still buckled up in his car seat, like looking at an iPad. And I say, Colt, time to get out, my man. We're here. Let's go. So I get out, close the door. Other two get out, they close the door. What is Colt doing? He's still in the car. He's looking around. He's like, oh, I can't get out. Oh, I can't get out. And he starts freaking out because he can't get out of the car seat because now he's in a hurry because everybody else has left him and he's in the car and he's not ready. Right? You ever had those moments when someone's just not ready? Man, I can't stand that. I can't stand that. I can't stand it whenever, you know, it's time to go somewhere and nobody in the house is ready to go when I'm ready to go, right? It's just one of those things. Another thing is, like, have you ever heard of this lady came over the other day to the office and she was telling us about some people that used to work in our office back when someone else was renting this. And she said it was some company was working there, some guy had an office there, and she said when this used to be a bar, this used to be Tipsy's, this bar would open at 4 o'clock for the workers to come in, but they didn't let people come in, like start, you know, to drink or whatever until later on in the evening. But at 4 o'clock, the workers would come in and start preparing everything. And she said there was this guy that worked next door, and every day, as soon as he saw any worker show up, he was out of his office and he was over here drinking, like immediately. And she said the problem was is that he was gone so much that they started seeing production go down in corporate office for whatever this company was. Corporate office decided we're going to start sending randomly people to go check on him. And so randomly they would show up and he wouldn't be there. And they would just wait in his office and he'd never show up. And then they figured out he was over here drinking and the dude got fired, right? So random checks, you've got to be ready for a random check. What about random drug tests in the NFL? There's a reason it's random, right? If they told all the players, hey guys, listen, next month, on the last Tuesday of the month, we're going to show up and do a drug test. What would all the players be doing? Like, they would start drinking water immediately, and they would do no drugs until the random drug test, and then they would start right back up. Like, it's asinine to think that, hey, we can tell everybody when something's going to happen. So in all of this, I was talking to some of our guys the other day, and we were talking about the railroad, and we've got multiple people here that work for the railroad and work for different railroads and used to work for railroads. And we were talking about all these random checks, right? And so I'm not going to say any names, but we were talking about random checks and how the railroad will do it. And what the railroad does is they've got a decision to make. They've got to be very safety conscious. Just a couple of, two months ago in Mississippi, Louisiana, a guy got coupled up, right? And so what that means is they're putting two cars together, and whenever they put two cars together, they've got these big, giant things that lock it together in place, and a guy decided he was going to try and run through before they did, and it got him, coupled him up, and of course he passed away. I mean, you don't live from that. And so the point is, they've got to be very safety conscious, very safety conscious. A couple of months, maybe last month, there was a railroad in Georgia had a head-on collision. Two trains, head-on collision, boom, because they weren't paying attention. Somebody wasn't paying attention. So what the railroad will do is they will send people out to secretly set up stations to try and catch someone doing something wrong, right? And so they do that because they want to, you know, make sure everybody's being safe and want to make sure you're doing the right thing. So we were talking, and somebody I was talking to said, yeah, my favorite guy that I used to work with used to tell us when the checks were coming. And I thought, that's hilarious, right? Because if they tell you, then you know. So that day, he's like, look, on a Tuesday, 3 o'clock, going around this turn, you better be going slow, right? And that's awesome. If you're working on the railroad and you're thinking, man, I don't want to ever get in trouble, that's a great guy to have in your pocket. The bad side is, does it really cause you to be safer as a whole? Well, here's the thing. If Jesus were to say, I'm coming back on September the 17th, 2015, right, where I'm going to rapture everybody September 17th, 2015, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, would anybody have any reason to live for God right now? No. You just party, man. You just live your life up. You do whatever you want to do. And then on September 17th, right, if he's coming at 2 o'clock, about 12 o'clock, you sober up and get your life right. Right? Like that's the mindset that most people would have. And Jesus even said that. He said, if you knew the time, If I told you exactly what time I was coming, then you would only prepare for that moment. You would only prepare for that moment. And so it's important for us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Let's see what Jesus says. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, that the owner of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming. He would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect him. In Luke 12:35, the Bible says, be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. The point of today's message is this. A, don't be afraid of any of the end time stuff. Don't ever let fear be a driving factor. But then B, be ready. Look at your neighbor and say, be ready. Look at your other neighbor and say, you get ready. And then look back at them and say, you need it. Here's the thing. We've got to be ready. We've got to always be ready. And if you live in a state of readiness, then you have no fear. But if you don't live in a state of readiness, then the end times brings fear with it. But if I'm always ready, then I've got no problem. So here in the church, it's one last example. Here in the church, we had the fire inspector came in one day and walked around and told us all the different things we needed to fix. And she told us, she said, I'll be back in a couple of weeks. She didn't tell us an exact day or time. She just said, I'll be back in a couple of weeks. So immediately, we get to work. Let's start putting stuff up. Let's start fixing stuff and start doing things. And we get everything ready, and then she didn't come back in those 2 weeks. It was like another week before she actually showed up. But we didn't live in fear of her coming. Why? Because we were already ready. So today, we want to be ready. And so the way that we get ready is I'm going to give you 4 points this morning. It won't take long, but 4 quick points on how to be ready. Number one, the Bible says you got to be watching. Be watching. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. We normally put ESV up on the board, but today it's going to be out of the NIV. So listen to this. It says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That word watch there means to stay awake, to pay attention, to pray. It's important for you to be watchful. Jesus said, you're never going to know when I'm coming, but here's the one thing you do know, is you do know the signs of the times. And he began to tell us different signs of wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilence. He said there'll be signs in the stars in the sky. He said there are signs that will tell you. And the Bible compares it to a pregnant lady. We did a baby shower here yesterday for Will and Jerry, and it was awesome. We had like 60-something people show up for a baby shower. It was amazing. And a lot of them, some of the folks didn't even come to our church. And I like the fact that our church people, they just view everything as an opportunity to invite people to church. So they get baby shower, people are here, and they're like, hey, you need to come to our church. Hey, you need to come to our church. And so we had this great baby shower. Well, here's the thing. When a woman is pregnant with a baby, there are signs that tell you, A, she's pregnant, and B, the baby is on the way. Right? Whenever Perry was first pregnant with our first child, she would have these little pains or whatever, and it wasn't actual labor. It was just, I don't know what it is, false labor or whatever. I don't know what you call it. I'm just making things up at this point. What? Yeah, okay, there you go. That guy. And so she'd have these pains, and immediately I'm like, let's go to the doctor. Let's go to the hospital. And so, like, the first time when she was pregnant, it was like every time she had a pain, we're going to the doctor. I'm calling the doctor. Hey, my wife's having a pain. Is this it? Is this the baby coming? And so we go to the doctor, and they're like, dude, you're, like, 2 months pregnant. Like, just go back home. It's okay. Like, chill out. We went to the doctor, like, 1,000 times with Gabriel, our firstborn. By the time Colt was born, our third kid, like, she was having pains, and I'd be like, you're good, you know. Like, we're okay. Like, you're not, you know, that baby's not coming anytime soon. You know, like, we didn't even care. We never went to the doctor when Colt was born. Right? She had Colt at home while she was washing dishes. We just kicked him over to the dishwasher and washed him off. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. It'd be funny if it did, though. I better get off of that subject quick. Hey, if you're a guest here today, let me just apologize right off the bat. Like, things come to my brain, and then there's very little filter between my brain and my mouth. And so just be glad that that's as bad as it's gotten so far today. Where was I talking about? Oh, signs of the time. Just kidding. So Jesus says this, be watchful, pay attention, and understand that there are signs that show you that the end is near. It may not be that day, but the end is near. Folks, I don't know about you, but I can watch, every time I go to the gym, they've got Fox News on in the locker room. And Fox News looks like the book of Revelation. It's like wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus said, hey, you'll know the end is near whenever people start surrounding Jerusalem, getting ready to attack. And all you got to do is look right now, and there are people gearing up. Iran right now is gearing up to just drop bombs on Israel. Like, it's happening. A lot of the signs that Jesus told us were going to happen are happening as we speak. So what does that mean for us? Be ready. Be ready, and there won't be any fear in it. Be ready, and you don't have to worry about it. Be ready. Stay ready. The next one is this. You got to be watchful, and then you got to be faithful. We won't spend very much time on this because we're going to talk about this next week or in a couple weeks. Be faithful. Matthew 25. There's this whole story in Matthew 25, 14 through 23. It's a great story to read. But today I just want to look at verse 21. And it says here, the master said to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. In other words, what Jesus is saying there, he's using that passage, that story, to talk about the end times. And he says, look, if you're faithful, faithfulness leads you into the joy of your master. You want to go to heaven? Learn how to be a faithful person. Learn to be a faithful servant. So you got to be watchful. Jesus said, be watching. Number two, he said, you got to be faithful. So watchful, faithful. And then the next one is this. We've got to be filled with love. Matthew 24:12 says this, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus is speaking. He said, look, there's all this bad stuff is going to happen, and because all of this bad stuff is going to happen, the love of many. Now, who are the many? The many are us. The many are the Christians. Jesus is speaking here not of unsaved people. He's speaking of people that have given their hearts to Christ. He's speaking of church people. He's saying there's a lot of folks that love me now, but when all this stuff starts happening, their love will grow cold. Don't be like those people. Don't be like those people. Be full of love. James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, what James is saying is, hey man, we're in the fourth quarter here. Like, we're in the fourth quarter. The game's almost over. You don't have time to be arguing and grumbling and complaining. Like, we're getting ready here. You know, there's another group of people in the Bible that argued and grumbled and complained, and they didn't make it into the promise. God said, you want to argue and complain? You can stay right here. I'll take all your kids and we'll go to the promise, but y'all can die in the desert. God doesn't deal with complainers. Like, that is not his thing. I've learned that about my kids. I told my kids, I said, you complain one more time, you can sit in your room, Jack. Like, we're not going to do this. We are not going to complain and whine. Why? Because we're going to be full of love. Colossians chapter 3. The other day I read Colossians chapter 3 as part of my reading. And I just want to tell you, that is a great chapter. If you ever need one chapter to read out of the Bible for your day, read Colossians chapter 3. Very, very good chapter. It says this, verses 12 through 16, it says this, but put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Put on, like he's talking about like putting on a shirt or a jacket, right? Put on a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Listen to this. We're talking about small groups today. We're signing up for small groups. Listen to this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He says this, you got to be full of love. You want to be ready for the end times? You want to be ready for whatever it is that God's got planned for this world? Then you be watching, be faithful, and be full of love. Well, Pastor, how do I get full of love? What's something I can do to be full of love? Join a small group. I'm not just saying this to promote our small groups. If you go to another church today, find a small group in your church. But join a small group. Find that place where you can teach one another. You can love one another. I'm going to tell you right now, I had somebody tell me one time, they said, man, I don't ever have any relationships. And I said, well, what small group are you in? Well, I'm not in a small group. I said, well, that's your problem. You need to join a group of people that will love you and care for you and treat you just like you're one of their family. And that's what we do here at Gateway. We love small groups, man, because it's our way to love one another. That's our way to love one another. So make sure that you're full of love. And the last one is this, and this is where we're going to close. You got to be filled with the Spirit. So he says you got to be watchful, you got to be faithful, you got to be full of love, and you got to be full of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now let me just say this. Debauchery, I don't know how you pronounce it. I never use the word, right? Does anybody use that word, debauchery? Am I saying it right? Do we have any English majors in here today? Debauchery? Yeah, three people said it different. Awesome. How about this? In the Greek, you know what it means? In the Greek, it just means a total waste of time. In the Greek, it means unable to be saved, as far as unable to be salvaged. It's a total waste. What Paul's talking about here is not the idea of just being drunk. Paul's talking here about, he's comparing drunkenness with the Spirit, and he's saying, look, some of you guys are so full of alcohol that it's leading to a total waste of your life. You're wasting your life on something that feels good for a moment, but instead you should be filled with the Spirit. And I like that he uses alcohol, because alcohol is a depressant. And the whole message isn't about alcohol. That's another day, whatever. But today, you need to understand alcohol is a depressant, right? It depresses you. It depresses your ability. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but, you know, Beverly was telling me today, she worked the Alabama game concession stand yesterday. She said this drunk guy came up to her and was trying to buy some stuff, and she was like, he was like telling her how much he loved her. I love you so much. And she said, well, do you want a drink? No, I don't want a drink. I got a beer in my pocket. I'm good. She's like, don't say that out loud, you know. And she's like, they're going to kick you out. And he's like, oh, thank you. I love you. You're taking care of me. So he didn't sound very depressed, but what it did do is it depressed his common sense, right? It depresses your wisdom. It depresses your abilities. But here's the great thing, is that the Holy Spirit is a stimulant. The Holy Spirit is compared to fire. It's compared to power. The word dynamite we get from a word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revives. And it causes you to have life. So Paul says here, he says, don't be drunk on things that, don't waste your life on things that don't matter. Instead, be full of the Spirit. And here's the cool thing. It was where he says be filled with the Spirit. The grammar there literally means to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. What we think sometimes is we think the Holy Spirit is a one-time, one-shot, hey, boom, got it, right? Jesus said whenever his disciples got saved, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And we teach that whenever you give your heart to Jesus Christ, when you get saved, that God's Spirit lives inside of you. But what we think sometimes is it's a one-time shot. That's it. It never happens again. But Paul says, be constantly filled. Be constantly filled, an ongoing process of filling. Well, that brings me back then to this idea of the 10 virgins. What happened with the 10 virgins? It says that the foolish virgins in verse 3 are the ones that took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. Right? In other words, what happened to the virgins is they had these lamps. And what are the lamps doing? They're burning. They're constantly burning. And every time it burns, it uses up oil. Now, for those Bible scholars out there today, oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. So what am I saying? Am I saying that we use up the Holy Spirit and He's gone, He leaves us? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the more you burn, the more your light shines, the more you do for God, the more you use that anointing, the more you use that Spirit that God put inside of you, then the more we need to constantly be filled with His Spirit. Some of you may say, man, I don't know why I'm dragging. I don't know why. You know, there was a time when I first gave my heart to God, and I was so pumped up. I was so excited. I was telling all my friends at school. I was telling all the guys at work. I was telling my family. I was getting people pumped. I was getting people saved. I was telling them about Jesus and how much He loves us. And I don't do that anymore. I don't know why I don't do that anymore. You burn, man. You burn. And you burn that oil. But if we think it's a one-time thing, you drive your car around, you don't fill up your car with gas and then just expect it to always drive. You got to stop and fill it up again. Why? Because you're using it. If you're having to fill up your gas tank, that's a good thing. It means you're using your vehicle. If you're feeling drained today spiritually, that's a good thing. That means you are using what God has put in you. But we need to constantly be filled. It's a daily process, and that helps us be ready. If we're constantly being filled, then we're ready. When He comes back, we're ready to go. When you get married, it's not all about the wedding day. Like you don't just have the wedding day and then you don't ever talk to each other again, right? You don't just have the wedding day and then you just go your separate ways. It is a constant maintenance every day. Perry and I have been married for a while. We don't know how long. We got a kid that's 10, so we've been married longer than 10 years. We know that. But in our married life, there's been plenty of times she and I both looked at each other and said, hey, they're having a marriage conference down the street. We need to go. Right? Hey, someone gave me a CD of a sermon on marriage. We need to listen to it together. Like, hey, let's go buy a book on marriage. Why do we do that? Do we have a bad marriage? Are we falling apart? No. But it's constant maintenance. Like, we want to make sure that it's where it needs to be. The same is true with our spiritual life. It's constant maintenance. You're looking at your life right now and you're saying, man, I don't remember the last time I prayed. I don't remember the last time I read my Bible. I don't remember the last time I just went to God and said, God, I need You to fill me up. Like, when was the last time I came into worship and I just really worshiped? I didn't care about what was on the stage or what was on the screen. I just gave God everything I had. If you can look back and you can see moments in your life where that was happening and now it's not, you might need to be filled. The Bible says that the early church had an awesome outpouring and filling of the Holy Spirit. So much so, the Bible says, the room shook, the wind blew, tongues of fire showed up. They began to speak in other languages the glories of God. People in the streets heard them and began to gather around. Peter preaches one quick message and 3,000 people get saved. I mean, this is amazing stuff. But like two chapters later, you find the church going to God saying, hey, we need to be filled again. Like, that awesome, incredible moment didn't last. Like, we're finding ourselves now needing more because there's big things we got to do, and we need You. Folks, there's big things you got to do today. There are big things that God's got for you. There's purpose and there's destiny that He has for you. There are people you need to be talking to. There are prayers you need to be praying. There are messages you need to be preaching and living. There are big things for you to do today, and you're not going to get them done without being refilled every day. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? Nobody looking around. Every Sunday, we like to pray with you guys. We like to have this moment. And what I want to do is I want to just offer you the opportunity in a few minutes that if you need prayer for anything, if God's speaking in your heart about anything, we'll give you a chance to pray about that. But right now, if you say, Gabriel, you know what? I'm just not serving God today. Like, that is my issue. I'm not there. You're talking about the marriage. You're talking about being ready. And the first step of even serving God, of giving Him my heart and my life, I'm just not there. I'm not there, and I need to accept Christ as my Savior this morning. If that's you today, I just want you to slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just need to see who I'm praying for today. Okay. Let's all say this one prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus, I accept you into my life as my Savior and my friend. Help me to be ready whenever you come back. I give you all that I have today, and I ask that you fill me up in Jesus' name. Right now, I want everybody just to hold your hands up. If you're not comfortable with this, you don't have to do it, but the Bible says that whenever we lift our hands, it's like a sacrifice to God, and it's showing God that we're giving Him everything that we've got today. And as you lift your hands up today, I believe the Bible says that when they would make sacrifices, they would lift their hands, but then God would pour out on them. So God, today, I just pray for this church, this family, and I just ask that you fill us up today. Fill us up with your Spirit once again. God, I pray that your Spirit would just overflow in us. Some of us, God, have found ourselves in places where we feel drained and we feel empty. And today we need a fresh infilling of your Spirit. Some of us today, Father God, we look back at a time when we were on fire, when we were excited about you. And today we're just kind of melancholy and lukewarm. And we just ask that you fill us up. Fill us up, oh God. Fill us up with all that you have for us. God, today, let your presence fill our lives. Help us today to be watching. Help us today to be faithful. Help us today to be full of love. And most importantly, help us to be full of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.